Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
How's it going, everyone? Welcome to Center Church. My name's Marcus. I'm the lead pastor here. We're really glad that you made it. And just a quick poll. How many of you guys have spent any time checking out the Olympics so far? Okay. Yes. I am an Olympics junkie, and I tend to get kind of fired up this time of year, or when they roll around. Even though, like, a lot of the sports I don't normally even follow. I don't spend a lot of time in a generally watching downhill skiing or watching ice dancing, which I still have a hard time bringing myself to do. But curling, I mean, who does curling? No? Come on. Curling is, I don't know what it is. I get sucked into the vortex of curling. Any other time of the year, it's bowling ice cubes. But during the Olympics, I'm fired up about it. I think part of it is just like, I don't know, there's just something inspirational kind of about it, and just go America, and I don't know. But it's just one of those kinds of year. And but as much as I think a lot of us, we kind of resonate sometimes with a big inspirational, you can do it. I mean, like, there's a whole, I was streaming the other day, there's like a whole little section on the NBC Sports app that's just all about the profiles of different athletes, like the profiles in courage and all, what they've gone through, and, they were working at Lowe's, and then they saved up all this money and they've made it to the Olympics, and now they're like competing for gold or whatever. And I watch those things, they're kind of tear jerking, and you're like, wow, that's so cool. And I get inspired by that. I mean, and I think a lot of us kind of like the idea. It's one of the appeals of the Olympics, and among other things, is that there is this bigger, like, dream that's getting accomplished, and we're all kind of in this together, and it's kind of that way. But see, I think a lot of us, even in our own life, we want to be a part of something like that. We want to have a dream like that for our life. We wish it could be like that. But then we kind of run into this obstacle of doubt that comes in our life, because the dream that we wish could be isn't a reality. We start staring at what actually is, and we get faced with this big doubt obstacle. It's this question that says, is this it? Like, I thought it was supposed to be more. It's not really happening. Like, what's the deal? It's this doubt that rolls into my life. You've probably experienced it. I wouldn't even like try to have a show of hands on who's held to have that question, because I think most of us have had it at some level or another. Is this it? And so if you've ever had that thought or had that question, I want to respond to that doubt with a truth here today. If you're taking notes, jot this down. If life feels like it should be or could be more, you're absolutely right. If it feels like it should be, seems like it, maybe it could be more, you're absolutely right. I have been praying for you specifically this week that God would build a faith in you, a faith to believe, a faith to dream, a faith to reach for something bigger. And I've been asking the same thing for my own life, asking for a faith that bulldozes any doubt, that not only believes for bigger, but it actually inspires you and me to take some action to see that dream come to pass. And this dream, this vision that I'm talking about, is one that comes from God. It is God-authored. It's God-built. It's established on the foundation of his faithfulness, on his goodness. I'm not just talking about the man, I've got this dream, I'd like to go to Aruba on vacation. Okay, there's nothing wrong with Aruba. God made Aruba. Nothing wrong with that. Vacations are great. Awesome deal. I'm talking about a dream, though, that's a God-inspired dream for your life, that's built on his faithful foundation, on his goodness. And then I want to draw our attention to Psalm 126 today. And this is a passage of Scripture that's talking about the goodness of God in specific, in relationship to the fact that he had delivered his people from a bondage, from actually being exiled and taken away by foreign adversaries and enslaved. And in the aftermath of that experience for his people, God demonstrated his power to deliver them, but something else showed up along the way, and there was this joy, there was this this expectancy, there was this applause of God for all that he had done. And look at what Psalm 126 says. It says, it seemed like a dream, too good to be true, when God returned Zion's exiles. We laughed, we sang, we couldn't believe our good fortune. We were the talk of the nations. Everybody was saying God was wonderful to them. It says, verse 3, God was wonderful to us. We are one happy people. And now, God, do it again. Bring rains to our drought-stricken lives, so those who planted their crops in despair will shout hurrahs at the harvest. Those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with armloads of blessing. I love that. He's saying that God delivered on a dream that was really kind of too good to be true. And he was wonderful in the past. But he wasn't just wonderful in the past, he's actually wonderful now. He's saying, God, do it again. Where there's been drought, send some rain. Where there's been despair, bring up a shout of rejoicing in place of that. Where there's been a heavy heart, send laughter and blessing. You ever felt like you've been on the wrong side of that before? Kind of struggling in despair. Wouldn't it be great if rejoicing and blessing showed up? Ever been, walked around feeling like you're kind of in the drought? Wouldn't it be great if the rain showed up? What the psalmist is saying is that he has been wonderful to us in the past. Now, God, do it again. Like, here we go. So it feels like it could be or should be more. It feels like life just kind of, this is it. If it feels like it could be or should be more, you're absolutely right. God, do it again. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is found in Ephesians 3:20. It says, all glory belongs to God, whose power is at work in us. By this power, he can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. God's at work. God's at work. God's at work. I feel like some of us just need to hear that when we're in a drought season. God's at work. He can do it again. The rain can come again. When we're in that season of despair, God's at work. He can do it again. But as God is at work, I want to just help us here with this idea that God's miraculous power at work in our life always operates outside of our status quo mentality. Status quo mentality being sort of small, natural thinking. I only operate on what I see. I wash, rinse, and repeat based on the evidence that I have right here in front of me. God doesn't operate in the miraculous during our status quo. It's one of the things that makes it supernatural is it's way more super than our natural. Okay? It's like outside of that. He operates in the realm of faith. He digs it. When he gets to show up and drop something in our lap that transcends our own natural ability to even calculate and understand. He loves to drop super on our natural, okay? And so the big question is, how do I step beyond the status quo? Because I feel feels like it could be or should be more. God's at work. How do I step toward him in the miracle that he wants to do in my life? How do I step toward him in the dream that he's got for me? Because I might even be in a mode, maybe you're here, where you're like, I have a hard time even dreaming like that. When you say, like, have a vision for my life, what does that even mean? And isn't it interesting that we sometimes struggle with that, even though we're a culture that's immersed in this you can do it generation? We're the just do it generation. We're the impossible starts now generation. We're the people that get inspired over bowling ice cubes down a lane and then playing the national anthem and we get all teared up because we win or we lose. Or you know what I'm saying? Even in the midst of a culture that says you can do it, you can be more, we doubt. I think it's because what we've actually placed our minds and hopes upon is a dream that's not built on God's dream. We stay in a status quo.
And then we get disappointed. And I want to talk about how you step beyond the status quo into a dream that's got Jesus written all over it. So we live and operate with a mentality that goes beyond the humdrumness of our everyday life, and we invite God to put some super on our natural. Here's the first thing. Quit playing it safe. Oh, man, I'm already getting in people's business, okay? I had somebody mention to me after the first service, and it was just this simple thing, but I like it safe. If you're like that, I think we all kind of like it safe. Like, what's wrong with safe? I kind of like it safe. But here's the problem, is that the status quo, you want it something new and something different. You can't keep doing the same old thing. I gotta risk a little bit. And this is going to challenge where your faith is really at, okay? And I want to give you two examples of faith in the Bible that Jesus got amazed at. All right, the first one is in Mark chapter 6, verse 5. It says that he could not do any miracles there. This was one particular region and area where he was at, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Would you underline he was amazed? He's coming into Jesus, Son of God, miraculous working Jesus that goes into an environment, into a community, and what he is confronted by is an utter lack of faith. People completely wrapped up in the status quo. All I can see is what I can see. You can't do that. No, that. This is how we operate here. And it says that he was amazed at their lack of faith. What he's saying is little faith equals little miracles. Okay? But then in Luke 7, there's this awesome story of the Roman centurion who came to Jesus and his daughter was sick and he was wanting Jesus to heal his daughter. But what was awesome about the centurion is he didn't even think that Jesus had to make a hospital visit to see his daughter in person. He said, "Lord, just speak the word and she'll be healed." We just stand here having a conversation. Just say it and it's done. And look at what Jesus said. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Underline, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, "I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." Big, bodacious faith. In both instances, Jesus is amazed. He is amazed by a lack of faith. Like, are you kidding me? And he's amazed by a full throttle faith. Are you kidding me? Both times. Here's a question I want to ask you. How's your faith doing? If you were to pile up all the faith that you brought to the table this past week, you made a little pile for yourself. How would you rate your pile? Is Jesus amazed by lack of faith? Is he amazed by the abundance of faith? I was challenged this week, thinking to myself, if every prayer that I prayed this week, God decided all of a sudden, I'm going to answer right now, how would the world be different? Line up every prayer that you prayed this week. God said, yes, it is done. How would the world change? That's challenging. Would there be people in your life who are healed? Sickness? Would there be marriages that got put back together because of the way you prayed? Would there be lives that were transformed because of the way I prayed? Would there be breakthrough? Would there be miracle? Rate your prayers on a scale of 1 to 10. Or would your food be blessed? Would you have scored that really awesome parking space in Fashion Valley? What changes when I pray? When you pray? That's a really challenging question to me. Because I would guess, and hear my heart, I'm not saying that to put you down or make you feel bad, because I think if we're being honest, all of us are at a spot where we're like, I got some room to grow there. My pile could be bigger. Okay? So if you feel like your pile could be bigger, you feel like your prayers could get a little bolder, you're in pretty good company. I'm guessing you look up and down the row, we're all in the same boat. Here's my challenge, though. is that real faith that operates outside of the status quo is actually radical. It's bold. Sometimes we call it faith, but then live in status quo. We live shrunk back. We live small. We talk bodacious, live small. And then it just becomes wash, rinse, and repeat. Well, that's great. You know, nice little time at church, but then, you got your Monday, and Monday sucks. And so you do Monday. And then Tuesday shows up. Well, I'll do my Tuesday thing. And while I want it to be bigger, I want it to be something more, I live status quo. What is the risky dream in your life? What's the big, bold thing that you would love to believe for? What is the picture that kind of breaks you out of that humdrumness? And I'm not saying it's got to be like, well, it should probably be to like, cure leukemia. Hey, if that's your dream, awesome, go for it. It doesn't have to take someone else's form. What's the thing that makes your heart kind of quicken? What's the thing that makes you want to pound the table to get up in the morning and believe and dream for more? God gave me a dream, gave me a vision like that for us as a church about 5 years ago before we even gathered, before there was even anybody in Center Church except my wife, and she had to because it was like, she already signed the marriage contract and stuff. And God gave me a dream. I want to share it with you in just a second. But before I share it with you, I want to let you know that there's a lot in the sharing that's very risky because it's over my head. It's bigger than me. You're going to hear some things in this video in just a second that you're like, are you serious? Okay? You're going to hear some stuff and then you're going to compare it to this ball guy and be like, best of luck, bro. Right? Because it's big. And it's bigger than me. But faith is radical. And faith is bold. And faith is risky. And I got to tell you, I never want to offend God with small thinking and puny faith. I don't want God being amazed at me at my lack of faith. Do you? And so I look at my pile sometimes. And I say, God, I need you to inspire my pile. I need you to draw me to a place that's bigger than myself and install something. I want to quit playing it safe and believe you for something more. So I want you to take a look at this. This is called The Church I See.
The Church I See is so attractive, so refreshing, so impactful that the buildings struggle to contain the increase because we're always making room for more people. I see a church of people who have found a real relationship with God, where living for Him isn't an obligation, it's an overflow of our love. I see a church where people are always taking their next right step to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference for His global glory. I see a church where God uses ordinary people on the mission of Jesus, where they live and work and play. I see a church so compassionate that people are drawn from impossible situations into a loving circle of hope where answers are found and acceptance is given. The church I see walks smack into the center of the world's greatest darkness and shines the hope of Jesus there. It's a people committed to restoring the broken and healing the hurting. A movement that believes they are made better when they help other people win. I see a church who champions the biggest needs of the city and lifts people toward the horizon of God's love for them. I see a church as a tower of the hope of Jesus in the center of the city, one that can't possibly be ignored. I see a church that provides safe haven housing for women and children at risk, counseling and recovery services, because we stand up for people who are being put down. I see a medical and a mental health center because Jesus healed the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. The church I see just flat out thinks outside the box, with a public market, artisan and athletic spaces, a coffee house, and so much more, because we make room for Christ and our community to mix. And we'll do anything short of sin to see that people far from God are introduced to Him. What I see is Christ followers meeting people right where they are and letting the love of Jesus do the rest. I see a church who never stops searching for people, because God never stops searching for us. I see a people so kingdom-minded that they will count whatever the cost and pay whatever the price to see the hope of Jesus held high in our world. I want something just like this. The church I see realizes that none of this can happen in their own ability. Instead, they are a community passionate about pursuing the presence of God, connecting to His power through prayer, depending on the Holy Spirit to light our life and His city. I see a church. I see a tower of hope. I see a beacon of God's grace where Jesus is famous and all the glory goes to Him and Him alone, and where the magnanimous love of our great God is impossible to ignore. I can see it. I see a church where you can experience God's life. You belong right here. Yes, I see a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible.
There's some, yeah, you can clap for that. That's great. There's some big bodacious dreams in there. And I'm not ashamed to admit it, we're not there yet, not even close. There's so much about that that is in the not yet. But if you want to see God do something new, you got to stop doing the same old thing. And faith isn't about playing it safe. It isn't about just doing what you can see. It's not about just trusting in how you've already connected all the little dots that are there in front of you. Faith is about climbing out on a limb, sawing it off, and watching the tree fall down. That's faith. Living in that kind of dream. So my question is what's the limb that you're climbing out on? Is there an axe in your hand? What do you believe in God to see happen? Because stepping beyond the status quo means that you're going to have to stop playing it safe. Number two, chase a dream worth dying for. Go after a dream that's worth giving your life for. I said last week that everything worthwhile is uphill. You're going to go chase a dream. It better be big enough and worthwhile enough that you'd give your life for it. Make sure that you've grabbed onto a dream that's over your head, because that's where God does His best work. And this is the story of some of the greatest men and women of faith in the Bible. They possess this vision that transcends what everybody else seems to see. And they believe beyond what is extraordinary, and they see things God's way. They're not deluded. They see things that are naturally there. They just invite God to put super on their natural. And this happened, we're going to look at the life of David. This happened to David right before he fought Goliath. Right before the shepherd boy fights the giant. Right before this little shepherd dude goes up against the champion giant of an entire nation. He saw things differently than what everybody else was seeing. He walks into the situation and he says, I might be little, but I'm taking out that guy. This situation, everybody else is freaked out and terrified. Here I am, I'm showing up. By the way, he just brought lunch to the party. I got lunch, and I've got some free time. I'm taking this guy out too while I'm at it. And look at how he was responded to with that kind of faith. In 1 Samuel 17, it says, don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. Now let me just stop right here and just say that Saul was the king of the entire nation. The guy that's supposed to have his finger on the pulse of bravery and the direction for the nation and all that, he should be the guy that's the bravest. The guy that's the bravest, the king, says, don't be ridiculous. There is no way that you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he has been a man of war since his youth. Goliath is more than your match, bro. You're going down. But it says, verse 34, but David persisted. Look at this. I love this. He says, I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. And at first glance, you're like, that's your resume? You've been taking care of sheep. Okay, God, I feel better already. But look at this. It says, when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, David said, I go after it with a club. Now, push pause. Shepherd boy, operating with sheep, this is what he does for a living, and he just sort of drops it that when the lion or the bear comes after his sheep, he says, I go after it with a club. This guy thinks differently than just about any other shepherd that I can even like kind of think of. Like, not that I know a bunch of shepherds, but I'm just saying. This guy's got a mentality that's intense. And he says, I go and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. This guy is not joking around. Okay? He says, I have done this both to lions and to bears, and I'll do it again to this Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. We got this covered. No problem. 9-10 foot giant ain't no big deal. I've taken out bigger. I've taken out scarier. The God who defended me from the lion, from the bear, this guy's no match. He's going down. Enjoy your lunch. Where's my slingshot? This is a guy who sees the world differently. Is it that he didn't catch that the guy was a giant, that he was really scary and had this big booming voice and a big sword? No, he saw all that. He just recognized that this guy is in the path of what God wants to do, and he's going down. What I want you to catch, though, is that even though he was really kind of grabbing onto this notion of a dream that was worth dying for, he was getting some negative encouragement or discouragement. He was having people showing up in his life, even influential people in his life, saying, don't be ridiculous. Are you a fool? That can't possibly happen. Do you catch that you're a boy and he's a warrior? This can't happen. And they might even be really influential people in your life that tell you, no, you can't do that. There wasn't a bigger name in the nation than Saul, and Saul saying, you can't do that. You're being absolutely ridiculous. You might hear that pushback. I showed you that video a second ago, and I just wanted to show you an example of something like the dream that God's given me. But can I tell you that sometimes some parts of that dream scare the living daylights right out of me because it's way bigger than me? And even at the thought this morning when I was going to share this with you, I was walking up the steps to my house, and you know the little voice that I heard in my ear? Don't be ridiculous. That is the exact word. Why on earth would you show them that? Are you like talking about all these things that aren't even yet? You're talking about a medical center, and you're talking about like all these things. We don't even have a facility yet. Right, yet. It's not yet. It's in the future. And if you're like me, sometimes the biggest discouraging voice that you have in your head is me. It's you. Don't be ridiculous. You're not good enough to... Do you see? You're just dot, 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 dot. And look at that. But what I want you to catch out of the life of David is something happens when you grab a hold of a God-sized dream. Because there's this thing that Jesus does in our heart when he drops super on our natural, and it's not because you don't recognize that there's a giant there. What David saw was that the dream doesn't stop at the giant. The giant's just in my way. The dream's on the other side of the giant. I don't go around the giant. I actually go through the giant. Write this down. The will of God for your life is the glory of God through your life. So people ask me a lot, like, hey, you know, how do I know what God's will is for my life? And I think it's a reasonable question. Like, a lot of us struggle with that. But I think it gets a lot simpler than a daunting question like that. Because can I just tell you, I think a way better question to ask is God getting glory through my life? Is God getting glorified through my life as I live it? Because I'm going to tell you something. If God is receiving glory through your life, you are walking in the will of God. Because the will of God for your life is the glory of God through your life. And when David took that Goliath down, nobody in the field thought it was because of David's strength. Everybody thought he was being ridiculous. When the giant fell, God received the glory. David called his shot before he even walked onto the field. One of the things I kind of like about David is how bodacious he was. He voiced his dream before the fact. He voiced his dream before the fact. He didn't just sort of think it to himself and then go out there and hope for the best. And if the guy died, then he stands up and goes like, yeah, it worked. Before he even walked onto the field, he's like, big guy going down. Here we go. Just like the lion went down, just like the bear went down, I'm calling my shot. You're over. Here we go. So that when the guy fell, it was obvious to everyone, including the king, that God had showed up on his behalf. This is the hope that we have in Christ, because the God-sized dream that he placed in our heart is always backed up by his faithfulness and by his goodness. He gives the power to complete what he has started. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1. He said, I have no regrets. I couldn't be more sure of my ground. The one I've trusted in can take care of what he's trusted me to do right to the very end. The God that's called me up, the God that's placed the dream on my heart, he will complete it. He'll carry it through to the very end. I've trusted him with it. He's entrusted me, and his power at work in me will accomplish it. Quit playing it safe. Chase a dream that's worth dying for. Here's number three. Believe for tomorrow, act now. Believe for tomorrow, act now. My dream is obviously way bigger than me. Me believing for it and having faith for it in the future is important. And I am believing the Lord for future fulfillment of dreams that he has dropped in my heart. They may show up after I'm long gone. I don't have any idea. I wasn't given any timeline on any of this stuff. I just see it. And I don't know how that's all going to work out. But faith isn't just standing around waiting on some future fantasy to be realized. That's not faith. Faith is activated in the now. Faith believes for the future, but it acts now in what is present and what is obedience in the immediate. Look at Hebrews 11:8. It says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God's call to go to another place that God had promised to give him. So there's a future promised. It says he left his own country not knowing where he was going to go. Okay? God had laid this big, bold dream on Abraham. He gave him a future promise. But while Abraham is believing for this big future promise, and Hebrews says that he believed God, okay? He had a trust in the future. He took a step in the immediate. He acted. Very, very clearly, he actually left his own country without knowing where he was going to go. He obeyed. He took a step. And there's so much about the church I see, for example, that is in the not yet. But here's the thing. I'm not responsible for what is not in my hand yet. I'm only responsible for what is in my hand. I've got action I can take today. What is the thing that you can take action in your life right now? This is one of the reasons, you know, we want to be a church that has the DNA of compassion and kindness. We want to be living out the goodness of God. We want to make his love impossible to ignore. And there's all kinds of things that I see in our future that we can be a part of in our community outreach and resource centers and all kinds of things that we can do. Many of those things are not yet in our hand to do. But what is in our hand to do is what we're currently doing in this initiative right now that we're doing in iHeart San Diego. I'm not responsible for what's not in my hand, but I do have some stuff that is in my hand right now. This intentional act of kindness that we are doing through the month of February is something that each one of us can do. It's in our hands to do now. We can believe for the future, but act in the now. What kind of impact are we going to make? And there's a reason we don't call it random acts of kindness, is because I'm not a huge fan of randomness. I actually think God's called us to a dream and to a purpose, not random at all. It's actually intentional. We call it intentional acts of kindness, to go and be the good where we live and work and play. So I just wanted to kind of show you an example of how that played out for us this past week in our house, okay? No, nothing special, but take a look at this.
Hey, everybody. Okay, so we are on Operation
I Heart San Diego.
Yeah, so we are going to our normal, it's Thursday, Frozen Yogurt Thursday at Yogurtland, but check this out. Okay, so here's what we're about to do. We see the same guy. The same guy helps us.
Every time. Without fail.
He, like, knows us. Mm-hmm. So we don't tip him big very often, do we?
No.
We never tipped him.
$20 tip.
$20 today with this. Okay. Up next, we're driving through Starbucks because Mama is watching our waistline and doesn't need to eat a yogurt. But there's a drive-through Starbucks right by.
Yep. And we're going to pay for someone and back of us.
Okay, you guys, it's coming.
This is super fun and super cool to see, like, the people, like, get so excited or something. Yeah.
All right, so I'm going to order my drink. Iced Americano blonde. And then we're going to buy hers. Will you do me a favor, though? Will you give her this?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks.
Actually, really a lot of fun. And just show you that just as an example, there's nothing terribly profound about going through the Starbucks line. You know, you do that. I do that. But it's just an intentional act that says, you know what? I'm going to choose when I show up, I'm going to actually make a difference in kindness with somebody. Before I go to lunch, before I sit down in a restaurant, I go, like, walk in and go, God, who's the server that you're going to send to me? I just pray that it would just be, like, just the right person. And I'm going to intentionally bless this person with a ridiculous tip. Not with any other agenda other than to just be intentionally kind. And it's like, you know what? God loves you. And do we think that that can make a difference in the city? Yes, we actually do. One life at a time. Well, if we, like, actually make Starbucks lines dangerous places for people who are discouraged. Like, you just may have an intentional kindness dropped on you. I got a dream for all kinds of things for the future, but I can act in the now. Friday night was fun for us. I was with my kids, and we went to In-N-Out. How many people know what the line looks like at In-N-Out Burger on Friday night? Right? Cray cray. And so, like, it was this big deal. But there was a dude that was in back of us, this like 30-something guy in back of us that we decided up front, we're going to buy his burger. Now, it was like $7. It wasn't that big of a deal. But can I just tell you, as we're driving away, the line starts lighting up. He's honking his horn like I had run him off the road or whatever. He's fist pumping out the window over $7. Nothing all that major. We made the kindness of Jesus hard to ignore. What can you do in the now? Because your faith for tomorrow begins with an action in the now. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 6:38. He said, give away your life and you'll find your life given back. not merely given back, but given back with bonus and blessing. That's just how God's economy works. When you want your life to be full, give your life away, and it will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Full to the brim. It comes back with bonus and blessing. So quit playing it safe. Go radically give. Go radically give your heart away. And here's number four. Seek God and his opportunity will seek you. See, so many of us are radically, we're hecka committed to going and seeking out our opportunity and making it happen, and then we ask God to bless it. That's how a lot of us operate in our life. And that is not the model that the scriptures teach. The scripture teaches, seek God, and his opportunity is coming hunting you. You won't miss it. I actually believe that you can't show me a person in the Bible who radically sought after God, who ever missed God, ever. They're not in the Bible. I have yet to have someone give me an example. It doesn't exist. When I seek God, his opportunity comes and seeks me. I can't possibly miss him when he is my ambition. God dreams are not accomplished by somebody just making the magic happen. Okay? God doesn't need you to go kick his door down. You couldn't kick God's door down if your life depended upon it. Okay? He doesn't need you to kick it down. He's perfectly capable of doing that himself. I seek God, and then I let his opportunity seek me. Here's the good news, though, is that when then God opens God's door, the Word of God says that, behold, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. Nobody's coming and shutting God's door either. When I go and I seek God, his opportunity will seek me. Look at what Job says in Job 5. It says, but I would seek God's help and present my case to him. He does great things that we cannot understand and miracles that we cannot count. There's something really essential here that I want you to catch. Because when we start talking about dreams, there's so much in our cultural sort of mindset that tends to seep its way in. This is not about self-help. This is not about self-empowerment. Like, you need to get a big dream and then go make it happen, baby. That's the Olympics. God-sized dreams are no. Go seek after God and God will deliver in his due time. He will present opportunity to you. Seek me. So this is the choice that I get to make. I get to choose, will I seek God? Will I be God-dependent? Will I be God-empowered? Will I be Jesus-centered? Because he's the one, if you notice Job 5, he's the one who does great and mighty things that no one can understand. He's the one that does miracles that nobody can fathom, right? Not you and me. Am I Jesus-centered? Am I Jesus-dependent? Am I radically committed to seeking God and letting his opportunity seek me? I'm not responsible for the things that are in the not yet, that are not yet in my hand, but I am empowered and called to take a step of action in the now and watch what God does as a result. I believe that what God wants to do as he shows up in our life, he wants to show us the miraculous power of God so that as we walk in him, his glory is revealed through our life. That is his will for us. The big challenge is, would he be amazed at my faith, my lack of it, or the overflow of it? This is us taking a posture, I think, as a church to say, God, I'm looking at the pile of my faith, this little mound that I have stacked up. Would you increase my ability to believe you for more? Feels like, seems like, it could be more. If you feel that way, you're absolutely right. God, how do you want to lead me toward the dream that you have in store? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you are such a gracious God, that your abundance to us, your blessing in our life is without end. I'm thankful that you are committed to accomplishing exceedingly and abundantly more than we could even ask or imagine. That our dream, our imagination pales in comparison to your dream. I pray that you'd help us to grab hold of that, to be moved by it, to take an action in the now. So use us this week as we walk into all of our different activities on our Monday, that you would help us to be people of faith and that you would be amazed by what you see in our life. Help the way that we pray to change. Help the way that we believe to grow. And I ask you, Lord, that you would shower upon us this awareness of your power and your strength in our life, that your glory would increase here in San Diego and all around the world. We want you to be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.